You may all be seated. Please join me in a word of prayer. Dear God, how great are you, God? You are the Lion and the Lamb, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the name above all names. There is no one like you. Though we cannot see you with our eyes, you are not invisible. We are so blessed by you, for you are so good. No matter what we feel, whether we are lonely or in pain, celebrating in the sun or in the rain, your mercy follows us, your kindness fills our lives, and your love amazes us. You freed us from sin with your precious blood. Forgive us when we wander from you. We are prone to leave the God we love. So take our hearts, God, and seal it for your kingdom, for your purposes above. We pray that you will teach us how to sing a song to you throughout all our lives, whether in sorrow or in happiness, through prayers, through the beauty of the stars at night, through the smile of a baby, we want to see you more. We pray that every hour, every day, we can see you, Lord. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen. Please stand as we read Luke 17:11-19. If you have your Bible with you, please follow along.
On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee.
And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, lifting up their voices, saying,
"Jesus, Master, have mercy on us."
When he saw them, he said to them,
"Go and show yourselves to the priests."
And as they went, they were cleansed.
Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan.
Then Jesus answered,
Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?
And he said to him,
Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.
This is the reading of God's word. At this time, you may all be seated. I would like to invite all the 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th graders to come up to the front and to sit on these steps on either side of me. Please come up now. 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th graders. Please come up to the front and sit on the stairs. All 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th graders. If you have just finished or are about to finish 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th grade, please come up to the stairs and sit on the stairs, okay? Let's come all the way down. There's a lot of room on this side, so you can come on this side too. Why don't the boys come over here on this side? Yep. Okay. All right. Last call for 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th graders. I see you out there. I can see a lot of things from up here. Okay. Now, all the kindergartners, can you please stand up and come up to the front? You're going to sit on the floor. Okay? All the kindergartners, if you went to kindergarten or are about to finish kindergarten, you're up at the front on the floor, okay? All kindergartners. Okay. All right. Now, 1st and 2nd graders, if you just finished 1st or 2nd grade or are about to finish it, please come up and sit on the floor behind the kindergartners. Okay? This morning, as you can see, we are doing something very special. The children will have a little children's sermon by Elder John. Okay? All right. Thank you.
I'm Elder John. I'm so happy to see you. I guess if I add all your ages up, it's not as big as mine. Now, I'm going to tell you a story we just read about in the scriptures. In about 2,000 years ago, long, long time ago, in a very far place, Palestine, Jesus turned about 30. When he was about 30, he started to preach the Gospels to the Jews and did wonderful things to show that he's the one that the prophets and scriptures have prophesied. After 3 years, he went from Galilee, the region of Galilee, which is near that sea, and move and walk towards Jerusalem along the border of Samaria. Now, as he walked through one of the small villages, probably small, probably dusty, out came 10 leopards. These leopards cried out in a loud voice. They say, Master, have mercy upon us. Leprosy, as you know, perhaps, is a terrible disease. There was no cure then. Actually, the cure had to be found 2,000 years later in the 20th century. So nobody can cure the leprosy. What is this leprosy? It's a disease that's caused by certain bacterium, and it eats away at the skin and attacks the nervous system, so they start to grow things on their skins, on their face, they look like lions with all these folds, and they lost feeling of their fingers and their feet, and gradually their fingers fell off, their ears fell off, and their nose fell off. My goodness, they really looked gross. Not only that, they smell gross. And these guys were called unclean. So when they are walking, they are forbidden to live amongst their family, their friends. They are driven out of the community they're in. They are totally alone. These guys, as they walk, they must cry out, unclean, unclean, so that people will not come to contact with them. And if they will stand upwind, they are not allowed to get closer to 50 yards of people because the way they smell. Do you know how these guys live? Terrible lives. They don't die immediately, actually. The disease will not kill them. And so they might, some of them will live, say, another 20 years. For all the people in the land, they are the most pitiful. These are the 10. There were 10. That day in that village, they came up. They don't know what to do. They cannot say, give me Medicare or Jesus care. Or they just ask the Lord to have mercy, to pity them. Lord, have mercy on us. There comes a time that we don't even know what to ask. And we have given up of all hope. Yet, when they heard about Jesus, the wonderful works, things he's done, they came up and they say, have mercy upon us. So Jesus saw them. These guys are far off because they are not allowed to get close. And he heard them. And he said, go and show yourself to the priests. Now, what are the priests? Priests at that time were the health officers, among other things. They decide whether you're clean or not clean. You have disease or no disease. Was you a sinner or not a sinner? They declare you have leprosy, you are a leper. If they declare you are clean, you are clean. Of course, if you get the real leprosy, you probably never get clean. But in case they made a mistake, so you can go back to him and say, see, I'm healed. And they will check on you. It's a long process. It could take many days. And then at the end, if you're really healed, and the priest will say, now you can go home. Now you can sleep in your bed. Now you can eat with your family. Now you can go home. But they know. Leprosy. They have leprosy for some time. They know. They've heard these things as no cure. Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priests. They look at themselves. They say, why? We still have the leper? But believing what Jesus said, thinking, hoping what he said will happen, believing him, they left for the priests. As they walk along, they realize, they say, Joe, what happened to your nose? Something happened to them. They start to be healed. And they're so excited. This is great. We're healed. We're cleansed. And what did they do? Ran to the priest to get certificate of being cleansed so that they can sleep in their beds, hug their kids, talk to their friends. They couldn't wait. They all ran, except one. There's one who was not a Jew, Samaritan, who didn't have the proper concept of who God is, saw that he was healed by Jesus. He was just as happy as everyone else, but he realized something else. He said to himself, why was I in this great situation? Why was I healed? He realized that Jesus, whom they've heard many times before, had performed a wonderful work on them, on him. So he, instead of running to the priest, he turned back. He ran toward Jesus. He praising God, even though he might not have the proper concept of God, but now he knows a God is a God of mercy, a God is a God who does wonderful things in people's lives. And he knew that through Jesus Christ that he was healed. So he ran back to Jesus Christ and fell down, meaning worship. So he worshiped Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and giving thanks to him. Oh, Jesus, I'm so thankful. Thank you, thank you, thank you. When Jesus saw that, he said, oh, you're the only one that came back? So 10% came back. So you're the only one who came back? What happened to the nine? What happened to the nine? I healed the 10. Now, the story we read this morning more or less stopped there. The answer needs to be found in our own hearts. Sometimes we're so enthralled by the great things happening in our life, we forgot about the giver of all the great things. So Jesus said to the Samaritan, rise up, get up, go your way. Your faith has healed you, has saved you. That's a word that's used. Your faith has saved you. The other nine were healed. This one, not only he was healed, he was saved. In Thanksgiving, coming back to Jesus, he add grace to grace, enjoying a life the other nine will never know. I think all of you have a lot of things to thank for. You may think this is your own right, of course. You are worthy of that. Look, I'm so cute. No, you must remember the source of all the good gifts that come into you through your parents, your friends, your siblings. The ultimate source is God who loved you and made you. So as you go home today, praising God, thanking your parents, your guardian, and all the people whom you should be thankful for. I challenge you as you go home, think about who should I be thankful today? And if you do that every day, your whole life will be changed. This is the power of Thanksgiving. God bless you all. You did a great job this morning leading us in worship. We are all very thankful and we're all very joyful. Now you can be dismissed.
All right, at this time, we're going to ask all the kindergartners to stand up and go with your kindergarten teachers right there, Miss Elisa. Okay, and the third, fourth, fifth, and sixth graders, first row can go first, out that way, follow Miss Grace, first row, and then as the rows are finishing up, okay? Go ahead. Yes. And then third, fourth, fifth, and sixth graders all are following Miss Grace out that direction. And then the first and second graders, you're going to go out this way with Miss Jen. Third, fourth, fifth, and sixth graders out that way, okay? First and second graders. Thank you.
That's how the hands of a leper looked like, as we have heard in the story. Leprosy is a very old disease. There are writings of the ancient Egyptians, the Chinese, the Indian, they all know about this scourge of God. They think this punished by God, these people. It's a terrible, terrible disease. In Jesus' time, he had healed many lepers. And the scriptures stated in Mark, Matthew, and here Luke, twice. Leprosy was considered not only terrible, but a punishment. When Jesus healed or cleansed the leprosy, he proclaimed forcefully who he is. It's interesting to note that the Jews never denied the fact that Jesus actually healed the lepers. And the priests, by and large, do not believe in Jesus. They will have to be the witness to the fact that those guys, the leprosy was healed. We can observe other things in the text we just read this morning. When Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well," in the ESV version, the verb here used is sozo. It's a word that very often translated as saved. It's a word for salvation. So your faith has saved you, or your faith has made you whole. Perhaps are very popular other translations for this particular word. So this 10th person who came back received a double portion of the grace through his realization what happened to him and by giving thanks to God. 10 were healed, only one was saved. Thanksgiving brought grace upon grace. There's some further observations. When we have needs, we like the lepers, we tend to lift up our voice to attract the attention of God, and we pleaded God to have mercy, to help us, to heal us, to find us a mate, to find us a job. When we got what we need, then we also very often just happily leave quietly. We said to God, "God, don't call me, I'll call you. When I problem again, I'll let you know." Experience grace in obedience. How do we know God's power is really there? How do we experience that? In this story we just heard, the lepers were cleansed while obeying the Lord, go to the priest. In other words, they are asked to obey first before they knew, so to speak, the real reason for believing. So faith precedes God's work, precedes our realization of the reality, the power of his words. The Samaritan saw what he was healed, turned back, and God, thanking God, praising God in a loud voice, he worshiped Jesus, gave him thanks. Jesus asked, "Where are the nine?" Jesus didn't want people to just come to thank him. "I did great things to you and you all ran away. Where are the nine?" He spoke from a heart of compassion. There are great things reserved for you. Now you have seen me, you have known me. Come to me. Yet the nine went away. God was disappointed in ingratitude. So when we are thankless, we offended him. We know that thanksgiving is a will of God, or the will of God. In this Thessalonians 5 passage, it says, God give thanks in all circumstances. Another translation will be always. Thank God always, in all situations, all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's how do I know God's will? It's so hard to find. Praying, right there in front of you. In all circumstances, give thanks to God. It's a command you've heard. It's a command we can do. Now, is it our will to do it? Are we obedient for what God has asked us to do? Let's observe this passage from three aspects. The first one, give thanks, is a moral obligation. This is from the moral point of view. We know that in almost all cultures, every culture values and demands thanksgiving as being a moral responsibility. The Chinese moral system is basically based on the filial piety. In other words, honor your parents. That's the beginning of all good things. If you don't know how to honor your parents, you cannot be a good man. So the Chinese teaching is based on that. A thanksgiving to a grace that everyone knew they have received. No exceptions. We couldn't survive a week if the parents do not care for us when we're young. Everyone was a recipient of that grace. And to be a good man, to do the right things, you must be thankful for what happened to you. So all moral goodness starts from thanksgiving, gratitude. We not only demand people to do so, if you read in the children's story, the lions do them and the rats do them. Every animal who will receive some benefits, a throne being poured out or whatever, they are thankful. I don't know if they can be thankful, but we think they should be thankful. Are we ourselves? Shakespeare, in his King Lear, said, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. Rips, hurts, poisonous, a thankless child." It's a similar idea. He, in a different play, he said, blow thou winter wind, thou art not so unkind as a man's ingratitude. Ingratitude is a moral failure. Not so unkind as ingratitude. So we know that from the heart of our hearts, there's something we ought to do. Then why aren't we grateful? Because we felt everything is mine. We earn it. We deserve it. These are our rights. Freedom, our rights. Food, our rights. Everything's our right. You get your right. What to be happy about? Who you need to thank for? That's what you earned. So we figured we owe nothing to anyone. There was some years ago, a special program, the China-US physics examination application. They examined the whole nation. This is starting in 79, with a Nobel Prize winner from China, actually a Chinese Nobel Prize winner, Li, went there to establish this program. They tried to find the most brilliant of all the students who want to study physics and give them a scholarship to come to the United States to study in graduate school, basically. I had the fortune of knowing a few of them, having them as my students. They're brilliant. They're really brilliant. Their mind's so fast. I struggle to say, what do I teach these guys? Then I found out there's something they don't know about. They haven't been taught. And other people who have the so-called cuspier students had the same experience. They don't know how to say thank you. If you give them anything, just take it. If you do something for them, they just take it. They don't know how to say thank you. Say, oh, so-and-so, say thank you. These are the things I discovered. When our kids are young, we keep teaching them. The mother teaches them. Mother teaches them in many ways. You feed the kid a spoonful of food, and the kid gulps it, and the parents say, thank you, you see. You just keep teaching them. These guys never learned. They don't know how to say thank you because they're so brilliant. They don't think they need anyone. It's one reason modern men do not say thank you anymore. Furthermore, give thanks is a wise action. It's simply being smart. This is from a rational point of view. G.K. Chesterton said, gratitude produces the most purely joyful moments that have been known to man. If you are really receive something which is wonderful, not because you deserve it, but given to you, you have known happiness. There's a professor at UC Davis by the name of Robert Emmons. He did 15 years of research, psychological research, about the relationship between thanksgiving and joy. His result was summarized in a simple sentence. Thanksgiving is the key to joy. If you want to be joyful, be thankful. This guy found this out in 15 years of research. I don't know how much money he spent, but anyway. We know that Thanksgiving is good for building relationship. If you thank other people say, oh, this is a decent man. So, if you get up in the morning, write a simple email to someone to say, thank you, to a kid, thank you for your participation in, well, they don't have email, but anyway, thank them. It not only makes their day, it makes your day. That's part of the result that this guy has found. Thanking people, and you'll be happy, happier. And because you're happier, your health gets better. Of course, there's no new news for us. A joyful heart, the scripture says, is good medicine. It's a much better medicine. Medicine's bitter, have side effects. Not this medicine. It cures you, makes you healthy. Another reason is that we live in a narcissistic age. There's a book by the title of Narcissism Epidemic. We live in an ungrateful age in the world. We admire only ourselves. Everything is because we are good. And there's another fact which makes us forget about the things that happen to us, the good things happen to us. There's a guy from Cornell by the name of Gilovich. He has gained some fame by doing this research, which was published. Also, the most recent publication is in 2016. He called this effect the headwind tailwind effect. In other words, when you face some difficult situation, it impresses you so much. Some people said a nice word to you. You remembered. If he said 10 good things about you, you forget. If you take a walk, as I do in the morning, very often in the winter, I walk out, I take the direction of the headwind, because knowing that after this, it will be all tailwind, that will be, I will feel great. So I walk out in the cold, so cold. I grit my teeth, so cold. And after a while, I generally walk about half an hour. I turn around, and now the wind's in the back. Ah, comfortable, comfortable. 10 paces later, I forgot about this comfortable thing. That's how things should be. I go home, my wife says, how was the walk? Cold. You remember the headwind. You'll forget the tailwind. You think you know about this, but you have to do some experiments to show that this is actually scientifically proven. It really is. There are many implications to that, actually. Too often we take our blessings for granted. We take our life for granted. We're alive. We're not thankful for it. But that's the most important thing. We take our daily bread for granted. And something to eat. Ah, not taste, doesn't still taste so good. Local church. Ah, Sunday again. These things, good things, happen in our lives. We take them for granted. Friends and family, safety and freedom, running water and clean air. You think that's your right? You think everyone has it? Are we thankful for them? Are you happy? These are all related issues. There's a need to remember. There's a need to count the blessings we receive. There's a book called Authentic Happiness written by this man, Seligman, who used to be the chairperson of the American Psychological Society. He has written this book, and he has suggested, he will tell what happiness really is, how you become happy, and he has a very simple suggestions to the reader. If you want to be happy, before you go to bed at night, write 3 things you can be thankful for that day. He further researched, if you have done this for a month, your happiness index, only God knows what that is, your happiness index will improve 29%. In other words, you'll be a third happier. Just by thinking, counting about the good things that you can be thankful for. There's a lot, as I already said. We just discount them because we think tailwind is what we do, or what we ought to get. So he wants us to write a thankful journal, improves happiness index. And as you see, I documented all the scholarly place they have done this research in. It's not something that you do and it might get better. You have a 30% chance to get better. And that's not bad. Give thanks. Lastly, is a command of God. We ought to be thankful because God commanded us to be. This is from a spiritual point of view. To look at gratefulness, the thankfulness. Give thanks to the Lord. There are many scriptures. Ephesians 5 is very clear. Giving thanks always for everything to God, the Father, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon once retell a story about his father. People ask, how do you become such a great physicist? Isn't my father taught me? How did your father teach me? Your father, he would say, oh, his father sometimes would ask him a question. Or he would ask his father, Daddy, how does why is this mechanical toy move? Father said, what do you think? He said, because, I don't know. His father said, because the sun is shining. He said, what? Because the sun is shining so that this mechanical thing works? His father asked him, why does it move? He said, because I wind it. How can you wind it? Because I have strength. Where did you get strength? Because I eat. Where did you get your food? Eventually, because the sun shines. Just look a little bit deeper. All great minds do that. It doesn't take a great mind to do that. We all can do that. Because God himself is the source every blessings, every good gifts, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation of shadow due to change. He is a constant source of our blessings. Do we give thanks to him? How do we give thanks to him? How do we worship him if we know him? Thanksgiving is a way of worshiping him. Thanksgiving is something we can give to him, repay him. There's nothing we can do for God. He needs nothing from us. There's one thing that only we can voluntarily give God. It's our heart, it's our thanksgiving. Where were the nine? God wanted them to come back, but God cannot force them. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the psalmist said, and call upon the name of the Lord. That's an offering. There's nothing we can do to repay him, as I said earlier. So bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within us. Bless his holy name. God will take delight in our worshiping of him, thanking him. It's not because he was satisfied, because that brings us, makes us whole. Giving thanks, above all, is an action of faith. We very often do not see God. We do not always feel that he's in control, and we don't know how to thank him, but thank him nevertheless. Give thanks to God is an act of faith. But we walk by faith, not by sight. Only in the eye of the faith do we see the calm and the refreshing blessings behind the storm of life. You want to have something to be grateful for during your difficulties? In faith, give thanks. You'll experience what the Lord has in store for you. Not only that, Paul wrote about suffering. He said, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and so forth. Because he said here, rejoice in suffering. This word rejoice in the original word means I boast. It's something that I feel so great about. That takes an eye of faith to see what's happening behind the scene. To thank God is an act of faith. Karl Barth, a theologian, somewhat controversial, but I very often liked him. He said here, very well, he said, joy is the simplest form of gratitude. If you are thankful to God, the least thing you can do is to be joyful. You walk about, you say, I'm a Christian, I praise God, and with a fallen face, you lie. Joy is the simplest form, unadulterated form, of gratitude. So the only reason we can explain we're not so joyful is because we lack gratitude in our heart. Chesterton said something interesting. He said, the worst moment for an atheist is that when he's really thankful and has no one to thank. That takes the joy away. Gratitude must direct it not to an event, but to a giver. You must know the one to be thankful, to feel that joy. What I've learned today, thanksgiving is a will of God. So we must think, to remember, to count the grace we received. We must feel, in other words, we're really thankful if the thankfulness is in the heart. We must feel that joy because we're thankful. And we must know the one who gives grace. That ultimately is the source for all that which we're thankful for. So, thanksgiving like joy is a holistic event in our life. It involves our mind, our heart, and our spirit in the worship of God. May God richly bless all of you. As we walk out today, I pray that with thankfulness in your heart and a new smile on your face, you don't have to pretend it because it wells up from within you. because you are sent for God. God, you are the one who came back. I hope we are the one who came back and fall upon the feet of Jesus. Not just the nine happy with what they've got. Let's pray. Father, I pray for this congregation. Pray for your people. Pray for ourselves that we may know you more. That in knowing you, we know how to worship you. Father, we pray that the joy which you have stored for us in heaven be ours as a great reward in our lives. Pray in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.